In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, our Lord heals a sick man in today's gospel. The sickness was known in the ancient world by this somewhat funny-sounding term, dropsy. The man is afflicted so much and so tormented by thirst that the more he drinks, the thirstier he becomes. And herein, we find a certain resemblance to one vice in particular, that of impurity. We must understand that the hatred which God bears towards this sin is great beyond measure. Consider, for example, a lady who would find her plate soiled, some other food on it. She is disgusted and cannot eat. With what disgust and indignation must God, who is purity itself, behold the impurities by which his law is violated. He loves purity with an infinite love, and consequently, he has an infinite hatred for the sensuality which the lewd, voluptuous man calls a small evil. Even the devils, who held a high rank in heaven before their fall, disdained to tempt men to sins of the flesh. St. Thomas says that Lucifer, who is supposed to have been the devil that tempted Jesus Christ in the desert, tempted him to commit other sins, but scorned to tempt him against chastity. By this sin, a man endowed with a rational soul and enriched with so many divine graces brings himself to the level of a brute. Fornication and pleasure, says St. Jerome, pervert the understanding and change men into beasts. In the voluptuous and unchaste are literally verified the words of David, and man, when he was in honor, did not understand. He is compared to senseless beasts and has become like to them. Psalm 48. Saint Jerome says that there is nothing more vile or degrading than to allow oneself to be conquered by sins of the flesh, sins with one's own body or by indulging in pure thoughts, or sins with others' bodies. Sins of impurity, on account of their great number, are an immense evil. A blasphemer does not always blaspheme, usually when he's drunk or provoked to anger. The assassin, whose trade is to murder other people, does not, at the most, commit more than 8 or 10 homicides during his entire life. But the unchaste are guilty of an unceasing torrent of sins, by thoughts, by words, by looks, by complacencies, by touches, so that when they go to confession, they can find it impossible to tell the number of sins that they've committed against purity. Even in their sleep, the devil represents to them obscene objects that on awakening they may take delight in them, and because they are made the slaves of the enemy, they obey and consent to his suggestions, for it is easy to contract a habit of this sin. To other sins, such as blasphemy, detraction, and murder, men are not prone. But to this vice, nature inclines them. So let us continue to pray to God to deliver us from this vice. If we do not, we shall lose our souls. For the sin of impurity brings with it blindness and obstinacy, that is, stubbornness. Every vice produces darkness of the understanding, but impurity produces it in a greater degree than all the other sins. Fornication and wine and drunkenness take away the understanding, according to the prophet Hosea. Excessive drinking deprives us of understanding and reason, and so does impurity. St. Lawrence Justinian writes that this sin makes men forget God. Delights of the flesh induced forgetfulness of God. And St. John Damascene teaches that the carnal man, that is, the fleshly man, cannot look at the light of truth. Thus, the lewd and voluptuous no longer understand what is meant by the grace of God, by judgment, hell, or eternity. Says the psalmist in Psalm 55, fire hath fallen upon them, and they shall not see the sun. The vice of impurity also brings with it obstinacy. To conquer temptations, particularly against chastity, continual prayer is necessary. "Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation," our Lord said to the apostles. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 38. "But how will the unchaste, who are always seeking to be tempted, pray to God to deliver them from temptation? They sometimes, as St. Augustine confessed of himself, even abstain from prayer through fear of being heard and cured of the disease which they wish to continue. I feared," said St. Augustine, "that you," that is, God, "would soon hear and heal the disease of concupiscence, which I wished to be satiated rather than extinguished." St. Peter calls this vice an unceasing sin. The devil deceives many souls regarding this sin. "Commit this sin," he whispers, "for afterwards you confess it." But to make a good confession of your sins, you must have true sorrow of the heart, a firm purpose to sin no more. Where are this sorrow and firm purpose of amendment when we always return to the sin? If we had these dispositions, we should at least be able to abstain from a relapse for a considerable length of time. Now, all this has been said not so that anyone who may have been addicted to the vice of impurity would be driven to despair. No, but that such persons may be cured, on the contrary. Let us then come to the remedies. These are the two great remedies: prayer and the flight from dangerous occasions. Prayer, says St. Gregory of Nyssa, is the safeguard of chastity. And before him, Solomon, speaking of himself, said the same: "And as I knew that I could not otherwise be continent, except God gave it, I went to the Lord and besought him." Wisdom, chapter 8, verse 21. Thus it is impossible for us to conquer this vice without God's assistance. As soon as temptations against chastity present themselves, the remedy is to turn instantly to God for help and to repeat several or many times, if necessary, the most holy names of Jesus and Mary, which have a special virtue to banish bad thoughts of that kind. When a bad thought occurs to the mind, it is necessary to shake it off instantly, as you would a spark that would fly out from the fire, and instantly to invoke aid from Jesus and Mary. As to the flight from dangerous occasions, St. Philip Neri used to say that cowards, that is, they who fly from occasions of sin, cowards gain the victory when it comes to these temptations. Therefore, you must, in the first place, keep a restraint on the eyes and abstain from looking at those who will arouse this passion. Otherwise, says St. Thomas, you can scarcely avoid the sin. In the Old Testament, Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not so much as think upon a virgin." He was afraid to look at a virgin, a young woman, because from looks it is easy to pass to desires, and from desires to actions. St. Francis de Sales used to say that to look at a woman does not so much evil as to look at her a second time. If the devil has not gained a victory the first time, you can be sure he will gain it the second. Thus, we must always fear these occasions and fly from them. A wise man feareth and declineth from evil. A fool is confident. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is timid and flies away from the occasion. A fool is confident and he falls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.